We read scripture this morning from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. We'll read the entire chapter, taking the entire chapter also as our text this morning. Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We read God's inspired word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, why do you read the newspaper every day? And why do you watch the news? I read the newspaper every day in order to see how God is governing the world. And really, that's the only way to read the newspaper and to watch the news. Otherwise, we would become far too upset by what we read and what we see. When we read the newspaper and when we watch the news, we see how God is governing the world. And we can praise Him. We can exalt Him as we read about the natural disasters, as we read about the terrorist attacks, the stories of war, political scandals, all the division that rocks our nation with riots, all the other wicked events that are taking place throughout this land and abroad. We know that God's hand is guiding all things. And we know that Jehovah God is the one who's on the throne. And the news reports confirm what the scriptures teach with regard to the things that must yet come to pass. Now we know that the Bible doesn't give us detailed information as to the specific nature of the course of events of history, but the Bible reveals the major lines along which the history of this world will unfold. And as we look around us and as we read, we're able to see evidence that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming, that the prophecies of Scripture are true and are being fulfilled. Because we know the Word of God, we know what the final outcome will be. We know that we're not going to face endless progress. We face inevitable decline. And the struggles that we presently see among nations and among rulers and among political parties, we know are going to eventually turn more specifically into a struggle between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of our Christ. After bitter struggle, finally all will bow before Jehovah God and acknowledge Him as Lord and King. As we've noted, the theme of the entire book of Daniel has to do with the glory, the abiding glory of the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, and the fading glory of all the kingdoms of the world. We see throughout the book the antithetical struggle between these two kingdoms, and that struggle as it came to expression, especially during the time of Daniel and his friends. And as we see the struggle being treated in the first six chapters, especially in terms of the historical struggles that they faced, now the last chapters focus on the prophetic nature of those struggles. and direct our attention to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the clouds of glory to usher His eternal, everlasting kingdom. Daniel, by the inspiration of the Spirit, provides us with a fascinating history lesson and enables us to view the events that are taking place around us in the world in light of God's Word. We live in a day when there's an intense interest in the things that must yet come to pass. And as there's that interest in the end of all things, what are those things that must yet come to pass? What are we to look for? These chapters provide hope to those who are being persecuted by the world. These chapters provide hope to those who look around and would be inclined to despair because of what's taking place around us in our country and abroad. We're reminded Jehovah God is on the throne, and He's ruling all things in our lives, in the life of those around us, and in the whole of the world for the sake of that glorious kingdom that is being established through the blood of Jesus Christ and for His glory. We look at that under the theme, the four beasts. First of all, we want to seek to understand as best as we're able their identity. Secondly, we want to note the opposition here that they bring upon one another and the church of Jesus Christ. And finally, the ultimate judgment that will take place as that judgment is described here. We read in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Here in chapter 7, Daniel departs from the chronological perspective and view and sequence that he's been following in the previous chapters. Daniel now goes back, and he goes back quite some time to the time period of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Verse 1 expresses that. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, previously, the only limited historical event that we were made familiar with was the writing of the wall by the hand that came and frightened Belshazzar. Daniel now goes back and gives more light on what took place during that reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar had died at the conclusion of chapter 5, and he was succeeded by Darius. But early on in his reign, Daniel had some visions, some dreams. And those are now set forth here in this chapter and in the next. Now what was revealed to Daniel was of greatest importance. And Daniel immediately understood the necessity of recording this, so that Daniel, as diligently as he was able, set forth in writing that which he had heard and seen. According to verse 1, the implication would be that he doesn't give us everything but the sum of the matters. Now, as we read this, we're struck with the harmonious nature between this and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar dreamt that dream, and your children remember how he saw this great figure as of a man whose head was of gold, whose chest was of silver, arms were of silver, and then the midsection of brass, legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. Four successive world powers that would rise up to conquer the world, and each one subsequently being taken over by another. Through that historical application, we have also the spiritual reference to the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, as it would develop throughout time, as that stone cut without hand from the mountain, filling the world and ultimately destroying all of those kingdoms and bringing about the glorious kingdom of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Daniel sees a parallel, really, to that dream. And he sees here now four beasts. A lion in verse 4, a bear is described in verse 5, in verse 6, a leopard, and an animal so horrible in appearance in verses 7 and 8 that Daniel doesn't even know what really to call it. It seems as though a mixture between a human, an animal, and a machine. These beasts rise out of the sea And as we find throughout the accounts that pertain to the coming of the end, the references of Jesus in the parables and also in the book of Revelation, the sea often refers to the sea of nations. That which comprises this world, the turbulent nations of this world that are foaming and given to promoting self and opposing our Lord Jesus Christ. This sea of nation is never still, but it's always raging and roaring. And countries are devoured by this sea of nations. Now, rising out of the sea are these four great beasts, each one very different from the other. And they don't emerge at the same time, but subsequently, so that one rises up, then another rises up and destroys that one, and another rises up, each one bringing about the destruction of the previous. Verse 17 identifies these beasts as four kings. Now again, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt a dream in which these world powers were identified as valuable, glistening metals. Now, Daniel dreams of a dream where these world powers are described as beasts of prey, ferocious animals that are living by aggression and are seeking to destroy everything around them. The nations, the powerful rulers, relentless in their attempts to try to promote themselves and to try to bring about the destruction of everything that's in their way. And that's set forth with this figure. Ultimately now, these beasts stand against Christ and His saints. From an earthly perspective, these beasts seem to be victorious. They're voracious in their appetite. And they rule the nations, and they control all the powers of the world, and they destroy everything that rises in opposition to them. And so troubling is that for Daniel, that according to verse 15, as Daniel witnesses and as he tries to get his mind wrapped around this, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He has a sense of what's going on here, and it's troubling. All these beasts and the ferocious nature of their attacks and the effect that they're having on especially the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we seek to identify those beasts as best as we're able. The specific beasts begin with this first beast as a lion with wings as of an eagle. Historically, the reference likely is to the Assyrian nation, the Chaldean Empire, which was flourishing at this time. Strength and power and speed are set forth here by the designation of this lion that has wings of an eagle. And the empire extended its power and extended its wings beyond all of that which previously had been known. But yet, God in His providence demonstrated His power in restraining its influence. Notice, its wings are plucked. And it's inhibited in the sense that it's lifted off the earth and it's given legs to stand instead. God demonstrating, as He does in all of the various rulers, His sovereign dominion and power to limit their influence and to limit their effect. God cutting them down at sometimes the peak of their power and demonstrating that He's the one sovereignly in control of it. He allows that kingdom to rise in its glory and power for a time, but then plucks its wings and causes it to fall. Everything subject to Jehovah God. And so for a time, that kingdom enjoys tremendous success, but then, so quickly, deprived of its lion-like status, God removing its power. And we see from the application, not only that being applicable to the Assyrian and Chaldean, but to all of the various empires of the world, as Jehovah God held them in His hand, as He holds the king's hearts in His hand. A reminder, there's only one kingdom that ultimately is everlasting, and that's the kingdom of God, which will never pass away. All the powers of this earth, temporary, all the powers of this earth set for a time by Almighty God, but the power of Jehovah God alone, enduring. Following this lion is a bear, particularly aggressive. A bear that is presented here with rib bones still in its mouth, devouring its prey. And likely again, the Medes and Persians, which came after the Assyrian and Chaldean Empire, is represented here. A bear, though formidable, is more slothful, does not convey as majestic of an image as does a lion. The Persians were not as civilized. They were more barbarous, more savage, living in caves, devouring with an insatiable appetite all the nations of the world. And that comes out here with this bear, devouring the Assyrians, devouring the Chaldeans. And again, God using this empire for the purpose of the devastation and destruction of many other nations and kingdoms. They became instruments of slaughter. Arise, devour much flesh. The perpetual appetite of men for power and for glory is what's set forth here. And that results in greed. It results in power, devastation, as selfishly man pursues then to promote himself at the expense of everything around. Now that bear is followed by a leopard with four wings, four heads, and dominion. Again, difficult, perhaps with any kind of absolute assurance, but likely referring to the Macedonian Empire of Alexander. Alexander was known for his swiftness in his military strategy. He was also known for the fact that his kingdom was divided among four of his sons. So that like a leopard, able to make swift attacks, the designation of the four heads or authorities being able to be understood by the division then in time of that kingdom. The more immobile lion, in a sense, even though it's swift and bear, are now replaced by this one who gives occasion to tremendous development in war. And that development in war shows itself in that he's able to develop new war strategies, as Alexander the Great did, in order to conquer more lands more quickly for himself. The dominion that was exhibited by Alexander the Great was incredible as he took on all of Asia and all of the East. But again, cannot even begin to compare to the dominion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Jehovah God executes his dominion over his kingdom that is everlasting out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. This kingdom too flourished for a time, but then is utterly destroyed. The final beast then is dreadful, terrible, has iron teeth. And the reference here especially denotes the fact of the developments of the world powers and the developments of military strategy and the developments of man in order to reach levels that had never been even comprehended previously. Historically, likely the reference being to the Roman Empire, but extending all the way to the end to the anti-Christian kingdom that will yet come. Nothing like it existed previously, and nothing like it will exist again, in the sense that this kingdom is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist in all of its power and all of its glory. Now, the Romans depicted that with their cruelty and with their rule. And as you children again are aware, God using that again for the coming of Jesus so that there was one world language. They established a tremendous ability with regard not only to communication but travel. And in that way, we're able to establish and to conquer the world as none previously had been able to do. The iron teeth, referring to the greediness of the world powers again to consume all the lands and to weaken them and to carry away their wealth and to replace one with another and to, in that way, bring about the fact that in the future, no one nation would be able to rise up again with absolute power. A fact that has continued really to this day, stamping the residue of their feet by destroying all the other nations, relocating them to grant that weakness, and this kingdom then prevailing for a time. Now it's unique from the others in that we have those 10 horns and then that one little horn that rises up later. Power divided for a time under many different rulers, under one dictator or head of the empire. And that dictator is set forth as a little horn, pointing to one outstanding dictator who would take upon himself the power of the known world and would bring about a special persecution to the saints. Historically likely to Antiochus Epiphanes, that wicked man who ruled and sought to bring about the absolute devastation and destruction of the Jews during his time. But again, pointing ahead to the coming of the Antichrist and his attempt, again, to bring about the destruction of God's church in the future. This fourth beast, then, different than the others in that it points more directly to that final development of the Antichristian kingdom. Now, beloved, the significance of this vision is not simply to set before us the fact that all the nations of the world are going to rise up for a time and then destroy one another. History, as we study history, records that aggression and the beast-like actions of world leaders. But God here is telling us, as a church of Jesus Christ, what we are to expect. What is it that we're to expect as we look around us? And what are we to expect from the rulers of the world? And what is the final victory that awaits? As we live in the midst of this world, we're to expect wild beasts are lurking. And those wild beasts are stalking the Lamb. Ultimately, they're out to destroy Christ and His saints. Now, verse 25 identifies that war. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. And again, while that may have happened throughout history, we look for that to intensify, especially with the great persecution and the events that will take place in the future under the Antichrist. The Antichrist, as a man of flesh and blood, a tyrant, rises up as dictator of the world and conducts himself as a beast. His power without limit as he seeks to break in pieces and destroy everything that stands in his way. And the weapons and the might that he exercises will be without precedent. He's going to change the times and the laws, according to verse 25, presuming himself to be God. And again, we see that. And such things have happened during the previous days of history. In the Old Testament times, changing the laws with regard to sacrifices, changing the laws with regard to prayer, changing the laws with regard to creation, laws that dictate marriage between one man, one woman, laws that insist on the headship of man, laws of creation that exist, that set forth and teach Jehovah God as creator alone. Seeking to change all of these, rejecting them in order to employ them in the service of man. Homosexuality, the grossest of lawlessness and sins promoted in the service of a man-centered kingdom. He seeks to sink his teeth into the saints and into the Christ and into the church in order to bring about their destruction. And the devil is behind it. as a roaring lion seeking to bring down the cause of God and his kingdom. That's the opposition that Daniel is given now to witness. The whole world of nations rising out of the sea of the world, ultimately anti-Christian. Now, beloved, it's important for us to note that. One kingdom may hide its identity better than another for a time, but ultimately all the kingdoms of this world are opposed to Christ and to his kingdom. God shows that through this passage. The kingdoms of this world are as beasts seeking to destroy the saints of the Most High, according to verse 25. As Christians, it's important that we understand that with regard to the world in which we live. As we live in the midst of this world, we realize the world of nations hates us as Christians. And ultimately, that hatred is going to be more and more realized in the final manifestation of that final beast. We need to realize there are no Christian kingdoms. Some kingdoms may have more of a Christian influence than others, but ultimately all have their heart set on promoting self, seeking man's glory, man's honor, promoting the cause of man and the kingdom of man. They're not giving God glory. They're not seeking God. That hatred for Christ may be tempered by some a bit, more explicit in others. And again, all ordained by God, as God sovereignly restrains sin for the sake of the establishing and gathering of his glorious church. A restraint that is in no way gracious for the world, but gracious for his saints and for the good of his church. Why was this prophecy so important for the saints of Daniel's time? The church had received the prophecies concerning Emmanuel. God had given to Isaiah the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. God had spoken to Moses already concerning prophecies. And they were looking for the coming of the Messiah, that one who would be a star out of Jacob, who would come with a scepter, who would rule. And the great threat was that the church would believe that that promised Messiah was going to be coming in order to rule over an earthly kingdom. And that they were to look forward then to a peaceful earthly rule that would take place. God reveals now to Daniel the truth concerning the world and concerning the church, so that the church not put her confidence in any kind of earthly kingdom. So that as the church goes forward, she doesn't look to the kings of this earth for her hope. She doesn't seek an earthly kingdom in which to find her solace and her peace, but that the church might know from early on the kingdom of our God and of his Christ is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Now we know how important this was, especially even for the disciples. Continually, this concern and question comes up, as even the disciples walking close with Jesus are looking yet for an earthly kingdom. But God already, in the Old Testament, making clear to the saints and to the church, my kingdom is not of this world. You are not to look to the kingdoms of this world for your hope and for your solace. You need to look for that spiritual kingdom, for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Jehovah. And you need to realize that all the earthly kingdoms of this world will rise up in opposition to that kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The church must understand the reality of the antithesis. As she lives in the midst of this world, she's hated. Jesus stressed that truth. The world hates me. And even as the world hates me, it's going to hate you. It's going to seek to bring about your destruction. And the world is going to use everything at her disposal. Her nuclear physics, her cloning, her medical advances in technology, everything in her power in order to seek to oppose the things of God and the things of God's kingdom. There's development taking place in the world around us. But that development is not going to result in the goal of a great and grand peaceful civilization on earth in terms of a worldly kingdom where Christ rules. The development is headed downward. It's headed toward the destruction of the saints and the Church of Jesus Christ. And God reveals that development now through these horrible beasts of prey, each more vicious than the previous. And the culmination being this fourth beast that reflects the highest form of technology, like a robot of sorts, a mixture between man, animal, machine that makes all the others pale in comparison, devouring the entire earth, trampling underfoot everything, smashing it in its bits, developing technology without parallel, requiring that all men everywhere worship not God, but man and the glory of man. An empire without parallel in power, glory, and ruthlessness. And though all of the other beasts were focused on the saints and on Christ, this beast especially turns on God and on the saints. The focus of this beast won't be on the other nations. They'll be under his dominion already. And therefore now this beast turns on the church. You remember in catechism this past week, we talked about the Tower of Babel and how that wound of Babel is to be healed. That's what we have here. That wound of Babel being healed so that now the kingdoms of this world are all united. And the result is that the church is small. And now the kingdoms of this world believe easily they can bring about the destruction of the Church of Jesus Christ. The aggression of these beasts is unholy. Verse 25 talks about the fact that the church will be given into the hand of these beasts for a time, times, and the dividing of a time. Now that's very common language. We find that language found in Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation. And the reference simply is to a time, that's one. Times, that's two. So we have a total of 3.5. To 3.5. And 3.5 is set forth again and again in contrast to 7. Now even your children can figure that out. What is 7? 7 is a week. 3.5 is half of a week. And the idea is this. God is in control. These wicked nations and ultimately the Antichrist and the devil seek to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. But God is going to cut their power and influence. He's going to limit it. They think they will continue indefinitely. They think they can go on for a whole week, which is the fullness they think of their destruction to bring about the final devouring of the church. But God is in control. And Jehovah God rules. And He will see to it that that suffering is limited, that their time is limited. And He will see to it that it will all serve His ultimate purpose. That time then is not to be understood as a specific number of years. It's rather intended to demonstrate the limited time of suffering. The suffering is going to be intense. The oven of suffering will be hot for the Church of Jesus Christ. It will be a persecution unlike the church has experienced previously. But instead of a full week, God will shorten it. And God will shorten the time. And that shortening of time, again, is referenced. Matthew 24, verse 6, Mark 13, verse 7, Luke 21, verse 9. God stating in those passages, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But it's not possible. Because God holds His children in His hands. And God will see to it that His elect are preserved. When the powers of the beast become great and intense, Jehovah God is the one who will rescue and will preserve His church and destroy that final kingdom. Even as He has done so throughout all of history, intervening with the flood, intervening during the time of Pharaoh, with the parting of the Red Sea and then the destruction of Pharaoh's host, intervening again and again in order to demonstrate that He is the one who preserves and keeps His church. Beloved, when we look then at the world around us, so easy it is for us to see just the beasts of the nations. We see the nations making war one against another. We see politicians rising up against another. We see sects and groups rising up in rebellion. We see rioting. We see the lust, the greed, the power-hungry leaders refusing to cooperate. And day and night, there's reports on radio, television, and the newspapers regarding all these events that are taking place in the world around us. We see the beasts of prey at work. But the Bible tells us something that the media is never going to reveal. The world around us is not about beasts. The world is not about the nations. It's not about those rulers who are intent on developing the ways of sin. And the focus of this chapter is not even so much on those beasts as much as on the day of judgment, on the final realization of the glory of God, when the forces of evil will all be destroyed and Jehovah God will be victorious with His saints. Beloved, the Bible directs our eye of faith to the heavens. And as we live in the midst of all the unrest and all the struggles that we see around us, and as we know of the evil that must yet come to pass, and there's concern, valid concern, for us and for our children and for our grandchildren, God directs our eye of faith to heaven. Thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days sits as the judge of heaven and earth. Notice that in verses 9 and following. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The Ancient of Days, Jehovah God, is on the throne. Now the presence of God is so extraordinary, so glorious, so impressive, that the prophet can't even find words to try to explain the glory and the greatness of God. We know that God is a spirit, that God can't be seen. But even as Moses saw the backside of God and his face still had that glow, we have here the glory and the greatness of God attempted to be conveyed here. And he limits himself just to speak of the brilliance of this robe and his being as depicting majesty and age and glory. The actual judging that's taking place is being carried out by the Son of Man, whom the Ancient of Days has assigned to that task. And here in verses 13 and 14, we have really a reference to the ascension of Jesus into heaven. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Above all the turbulence of the nations sits Jehovah God as judge, with Jesus Christ at his right hand. And Jesus Christ comes there not in the way of bowing down to the devil. He doesn't give in to that temptation that the devil brought against him. No, in the way of Calvary, laying his life down for his saints, fulfilling the will of his heavenly Father, and now exalted in highest glory as Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, beloved, this word of God comes to Daniel and it comes to us to calm us. It comes to give us comfort. The course of this world and the course of history appear to be a mess that no one will ever be able to straighten out. No peace treaty can repair the horrible breaches. We live in a country hopelessly divided with protests. But Jehovah God is in control of all of history. Now, we must not make the mistake in pride of believing that we're going to know and understand all the details that are going to take place in the future. There's much that's going to take place that remains mysterious and unexplainable even to us. But our certainty is that the living God, our Heavenly Father, is in control of everything that takes place. And nothing can separate us from His love. That's Romans 8. Especially the beautiful doxology at the conclusion of Romans 8. The love of God is the greatest possession that we have, worked by His Spirit in our hearts. And that love of God is that which is sure and true. As He issues from His throne His commands, He is high above all the raging of the nations. Now, the book of Revelation often conveys such similar scenes. We have a chapter that expresses all kinds of confusion and all kinds of hardship, turmoil, war, unrest. And then all of a sudden, the next chapter, the serenity, the peace of seeing in heaven none other than the Lamb of God seated on the throne, ruling all things. The throne, beloved, is not empty. Jesus Christ is seated on it. And He's in control. And He's the one who's guiding and leading everything for the glory of God and for the good of His church. He's the one using every event in your life and in my life. All the events in this nation and in the world around us in order to keep our minds and hearts focused on Jehovah God. He's reminding us, this world is not your home. You are heaven bound. And I am preparing you as pilgrims for the glory that awaits. You are citizens of a kingdom that is everlasting, a kingdom far more glorious than any kingdom in this world. And the sovereign God of heaven and earth is the one who will hold accountable every dictator, president, prime minister, protester, every leader of every nation. They're going to have to render an account to Him of everything they have done. All the cards laid on the table. And all the circumstances and situations taken into account. And justice will be attained for the wicked as Jehovah God comes to judge in a righteous and terrible judgment. That judgment is conveyed here as we read of that judgment by which He comes. The wicked, and especially that Antichrist, speaking great words against the Most High, wearing out the saints of the Most High in verse 25, thinking to change those times and laws. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away His dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey Him. There's something marvelous about that verse. Did you catch that? This verse depicts the wonder of God's merciful judgment toward His saints. We read here, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And then we read, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him. Notice there, the saints are united to Christ so that they're inseparable. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of the saints. The verse refuses to make any distinction between Christ and His people. They're one in Him. They're safe in Him. His kingdom is the only eternal, everlasting kingdom. And He purchased them with His own blood so that they are citizens of that glorious kingdom. What is your only comfort in life and in death? You belong to Christ. And you are found as citizens of His glorious kingdom. And therefore, when judgment comes, that judgment is for Christ's sake. He takes upon himself the punishment. And he assures the judge of heaven and earth that all is well because we are found in him. God's purpose will be attained. The world kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be established despite all of the terrible opposition. And beloved, in him we find our peace, our comfort, and our hope. The saints will possess the kingdom. That's the repeated theme that we read throughout this chapter. Verses 18, verse 22, verse 27. The saints shall possess the kingdom. So beloved, as you read the newspaper and as you watch the news, your calling is to give all the glory to Jehovah God. Instead of being frightened and terrified and concerned overly about all the events that are taking place around us, we live before the face of the one who has delivered us, the one who is preparing all things for our final deliverance and for the final glory that he has ordained. And in that great day, our only hope will be found in the fact that we are found in Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. He faced that great judge and stood in our place and bore all of our sins and iniquities. And through him, we're given to know nothing, absolutely nothing happens by chance. But everything throughout the whole of our lives and creation is ordained for the glory and honor of our God. This world has no power over you nor me. Jehovah God is sovereign. He has ordained a glorious inheritance for his church and for his saints, a kingdom that is of grace alone, in Christ alone. And we lay hold by faith upon that glorious kingdom. By nature, we fear as we look around and it seems as though the beasts are prevailing. But we look away from what we can see and we cling to the Word of God and we cling by faith to our Lord and to our Savior. Amen. Our Father,